And this thing, I'm not used to this. I can feel just the aura on this microphone. And speaking of David Strain, I'm so grateful that he was willing to sing A Mighty Fortress in its original German at the conclusion of this evening. So thank you for your willingness to share. I know he misses me too. It really is a treat and a privilege to be here. I will tell you without any hesitation how much this church has meant to my family. I would say for the last 3 years, since we lived here for 3 years and worked and studied and played and had great fellowship with you. But honestly, this is a church that has loved on us even far before we were members here. Even before my time with my lovely bride here, the faith that is in this church and certainly the love that is poured out on members and even perfect strangers is palpable here. I'm a beneficiary of that. My family has been a beneficiary of that, and it is truly an honor to be back here with you, fellowshipping again tonight. A number of people have come up and asked, oh, are you teaching tonight? I don't know that I'm going to be teaching anything. I will say that it's also a little nerve-wracking to know I have such wise theologians in the room who are far greater experts on the life of Martin Luther, or even on the historical underpinnings from which the great hymn, A Mighty Fortress, came. This is no small thing for me to stand up here and attempt not to teach, but to talk through what I find to be such a powerful and wonderful gift and blessing from the Lord. First and foremost, I think that this has been a wonderful series. I have listened to some of the other occasions that we've had the stories and songs. The truth is, we are a singing people. God created us, imbued in us a love of music, and more importantly, a love of music and how it connects us to Him, offers praise and honor to Him, and blessing to us, not just as individuals, but also as brothers and sisters. We are called not just to raise our voice individually, but we're called to raise our voice collectively together. I found that to be true here at First Presbyterian Church in those 3 years of membership, and even before when we were visiting. This is a singing church. It is impossible to sit in that sanctuary on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening and walk away believing something otherwise, because we are called to be a singing people. And so being able to talk through and think through and pray through some of the blessings that we've received from great theologians and brothers in years past like Martin Luther, that we can still together as a family sing with great gusto and vigor is truly a blessing. My wife and I had a getaway last fall. We went to Washington, D.C. I had lived there for a few years when my dad was in the service. My wife had never been to Washington. And we had this occasion to have an extended weekend, and during our time, we were able to worship at Capitol Hill Baptist Church and hear Mark Dever deliver a very powerful sermon. I can't remember a single word that he said. I know it was powerful. I remember it being powerful. I don't remember what he said. What I do remember is how many hymns that church sang. We had friends that used to attend to that church that would say, buckle up, you're going to be there for at least an hour and a half, or closer to 2 hours. No one batted an eye. No one looked at their watch. No one got impatient. I'm just giving you encouragement, Dr. Strain. I think 2 hours, I think is okay. I think it's great. What I loved about that church, they are a singing church, and every hymn, they sang every single verse of every hymn. Even if it was one of those that had the three verses at the bottom of the page that no one ever wants, we're not singing those, are we? We're going to stop it. No, we're going to sing those. They sang every single one, and more importantly, at least one verse, but maybe two in each hymn were sung a cappella. And there were times I found myself not singing, even though I love to sing, especially hymns with these rich truths, I would be quiet just to hear the collective voice of that body of believers. I find that to be true here. I find that to be true even in our church now. We attend College Hill Presbyterian Church in Oxford. It is a singing church. And every now and then, stop singing, close your eyes, and listen to the people around you. Listen both to the music, to the tune, but also the rich blessing that the lyrics provide, and it will move you. And it will further prove to you that we were called to sing individually and collectively as a family. Tonight, I would like to talk through the rich truths of A Mighty Fortress and the life of Martin Luther in the context of this hymn. And I want to break it down into three sections. I was told as a good Presbyterian, you're supposed to have three sections, three parts. I've also found to be true that most Presbyterian preachers will say, I have 3 points, and then they have 18 subpoints under each one, which it always very helpful and always very memorable. But truly, I have three contexts in which to present Martin Luther and his amazing work of A Mighty Fortress. There's a historical and societal context, historical and societal underpinnings from which this amazing work came. There's a musical context, how the song was written, not just when it was written, but why it was written, but certainly how it was written. And then a spiritual context, what it meant for the people in the church at that time, and certainly why it means something for us now. So historical and societal underpinnings, historical context from which the song came, musical context, how it was written, and then the spiritual implications and context for us as a body of believers. Before we get into some of the history behind this and some of the facts that we all understand in Martin Luther's life, I do want to say that it is very obvious that Martin Luther found such peace and encouragement and certainly real courage in Psalm 46. That is the scripture from which this song was written, and I would like to read through it before we get into some of this. And before I do that, I would like to pray. So if you'd bow your heads with me. Father, we are grateful that we can come together as a family. You created us as a family to lift our voices. So much of your word are examples of people lifting their voices in joy, in fear, in hardship, in triumph, but always lifting their voices to you, for you hear our voices. You hear us individually, you hear us collectively, but you have given us the gift of song. You've given us the gift of music, a true blessing that we can continue to learn more about who you are and who we are in you. And I pray that you would bless this time this evening, that we as a family would continue to learn with rich truths that come from this hymn and from the brother who penned it so many years ago. I pray this in your son's matchless name. Amen. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way, though the mountain be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord. He has brought desolations on the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You can already see and hear the biblical truths and the common denominators from this psalm that are found all throughout this amazing hymn. Let's look at a little bit of Martin Luther and kind of review some of his life history and bring it up to the time in which this psalm became extremely important to him at the time of his penning this hymn. We know that Martin Luther was born in November of 1483 in Eisleben, Germany. He grew up in a musical home. One thing I learned that I did not know before this is that he was surrounded by music. He mentioned and commented in many works that he remembers his mother always singing in their home. He was surrounded by music, and in fact, the town in which he grew up, Eisenbelm, Germany, is known for music. Now, some of that was in taverns and bars, but a lot was also derived from the church, and Martin Luther was surrounded by this. My wife and I always bemoan the fact that our children are going to think that we're so weird because we always sing in our home. We sing hymns, we sing popular songs, we make up silly songs about eating dinner. We sing constantly. So I'm hopeful that one of my children will write a hymn at some point because of the experience. No pressure put upon them. But he also became very, very proficient in a number of instruments, including the flute. Now, when you think about A Mighty Fortress, you don't think of an instrument of power and of the flute. The last time I heard a flute used with such vigor and was Jethro Tull in one of their albums that I can't recommend you listen to, but that's the only time I've heard a flute used, and it's a powerful flute. He became very proficient in multiple languages or multiple instruments that would ultimately help him in writing 37 hymns over his lifetime. Now, of course, in 1507, after having been educated and brought up in the church, he was ordained in the Order of St. Augustine and became a follower of the Catholic Church. During this time, he was wrestling with internal turmoil, wrestling with his own wretchedness, his own brokenness, his inability to do the things that he was hearing from his church leadership of earning his way into being a better man by praying his way, by working his way, by providing some form of his own justification through his works to be made more holy. Truly was having a personal crisis in trying to reconcile what he was called to be as a priest and what he was seeing and feeling and knowing was a part of his dark heart. And of course, we know that in 1517, he nailed a very important document to the door of the Wittenberg Church. And by 1520, somebody heard about that. A Catholic Church, under the leadership of Pope Leo X, demanded Luther come and account for what he had nailed to that door, essentially saying that it's by grace alone that we are reconciled to the Father, not by works, certainly not by indulgences, and not by some step-by-step plan that the church has given its people to earn their way into God's good graces. It is by grace alone, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that we are made whole in the Father. This is the resolution that he came to. This is the foundation that he found solely in Scripture, as he said when he did not recant. I am just saying, I am repeating to you what I have read to be true from the Word itself, and I cannot, will not, and will never recant those words. Obviously, excommunicated from that church because of that stance in 1521, and was later condemned as an outlaw at the Diet of Worms. I don't know if you say Worms if you're German, but Worms, Diet of Worms, which is essentially their general assembly, more of a secular body attached to the church whose job it was to render the punishment or the judgment, was once again given the opportunity to recant, and he did not, would not, will never. And as a result, the judgment came down that he was to be immediately taken back to Wittenberg, imprisoned, eventually put to death. And even the edict from Worms that came out would basically say anyone could kill him without legal consequence. If you die on the way back to Wittenberg, hey, great, and we won't hold anybody accountable for it. And more importantly, if anyone harbors or gives aid to this man, they are also now an enemy of the church. And you have to understand that Martin Luther, by this point in time, had become such a hero to the poor and seemingly uneducated Germans of the time, because he was preaching and talking about the ability that they would have to have a deeper and more meaningful and more true connection with the Father, and because he was doing everything he could to make the Bible more accessible to them in their own language. He was on his way back to Wittenberg when he was abducted by masked men. Frederick III put together an army of men, literally as highway robbers, posing as highway robbers, to whisk Martin Luther away to the safety of the Wartburg Castle in Eisenach. Now, there's some speculation amongst the scholars as to the real motivation behind these people and why they did this, but suffice it to say, he's not in Wittenberg, he's not being put to death, he's not being imprisoned, he's now safely behind literally a bulwark never failing. He is now behind the safety of the walls of the castle in Eisenach, and this is where Psalm 46 began to resonate with him more and more and more. He was often said to have encouraged his fellow brothers at that time to read it and sing it with them, to sing Psalm 46, which they did, and it is during this time that he was translating the Greek Bible into the normal German vernacular. And between 1527 and sometime between then and 1529, wrote these powerful, powerful words and put it to a wonderful, lovely tune. It was translated in multiple times. The version that we have and that we sing in our Trinity hymnal was actually translated by a gentleman here in the United States who is also a minister, who was trying to make the German, he had studied in Germany and understood the German language and was doing his best to make it applicable in the English language, but it is good to point out that there are several interpretations and translations into English, some of which were translated by the Scots, some were translated by the English, that are all similar but are not what we have commonly come to love in the modern version that was translated by Henry Hedge in the 1800s, translated from Ein Festberg ist unser Gott into A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Now, this is kind of the historical underpinnings. This is a time of turmoil that Martin Luther experienced. This is a time of political and theological unrest, and yet he found solace, encouragement, and anchor in God's Word. And even so, found the encouragement and the movement from the Spirit that led him to penning words derived from that rich truth with a tune that we all sing in love. And it would become known as the battle hymn of the Reformation. This would be the hymn that Germans in the streets would be singing as a form of solidarity with one another, but also a commitment to this new idea that their connection to God did not have to go through man except for one, Jesus. And it's by his grace that they have that connection. And it's by his protection that they can boldly sing these words as a body of believers. This is the historical and societal underpinnings in which this hymn was written. And later, we're going to talk about maybe some common denominators or some analogous experience that we might have in the church today as to why the song is more relevant now than maybe ever before. Before we do that, though, I do want to have a break where we can sing another hymn of rich truth. And so at this time, if you would, with your hymn sheets on your table, if you will join us as we sing For All the Saints. So again, we began by discussing the historical and societal underpinnings. It was a time of unrest. It was a time of change. It was a time that needed great courage derived from the word and from the songs that were sung. And Martin Luther, behind the safe, emboldened, embattled walls of a castle, was able to look and read and sing through Psalm 46 and find inspiration to give us A Mighty Fortress is Our God. But now I want to turn and talk a little bit about the musical context. So this is very important to me. As many of you know, I love to sing and play music and also write music. As any good songwriter will tell you, as Willie Nelson used to say, the first 200 songs don't count, which means I still have a long way to go. There's a lot of songs you will never hear, never will see the light of day, but there's a few that I really enjoy and enjoy the blessing that the Lord has given us as a family of musicians to be able to put pen to paper, to pick up an instrument, and to write songs. And so the musical context is really important to me. As a child, and this might be the case for many of you, when listening to a song, I was first drawn to the tune. It was never the lyrics. Much to my parents' chagrin, there were many songs I thought were amazing, having no idea what the song was about. Eric Clapton's one of my favorites. Eric Clapton wrote a song called Cocaine. As a child, I thought, this is a great driving song, man. And I was walking around, cocaine. And my mom's like, you can't sing that. You can't. You don't even know what that is. Mom, this is a great song. I was so captured, enamored by the tune before I had a true appreciation for the lyrics that went behind it. I still think it's a good song, but I don't sing it in front of my children. I promise you that. The point is that we're oftentimes drawn to a tune first. As you get older, I'm now 46, almost 47, words mean a lot more to me now, especially in the juxtaposition of a well-written tune. We can all say that there are probably songs that we love now as you get older. Man, those lyrics, those words hit more than they've ever hit before. I have created in my house a collection of music snobs in my children that they're now starting to parse through songs. You know, Dad, that my 10-year-old son, those lyrics just weren't that strong. I don't like the hook is just not there. And I'm like, no, what 10-year-old talks about the hook of a song? Mine does. But the tune is still captivating. Now, as I'm getting older, I find that the words matter more. And we all have examples of musicians that we listen to and love, probably where the tune is not strong. The voice is not strong, but the words are amazing. There's a gentleman by the name of James McMurtry out of the state of Texas. He is a Texas singer-songwriter. He does not have the greatest voice in the world. He can play just the stew out of a Fender Telecaster, but he cannot sing. His words are amazing, but his tunes I'm now finding that when you can hold on to a piece of music where the tune and the musical composition, it only enhances the value and power of the words. That is a true gem. And that is what you have in this hymn of A Mighty Fortress. First of all, let's talk about the time signature. A Mighty Fortress is written in 4-4. Now, non-musicians might not know what I'm talking about, but that means that there are four beats per measure, and the quarter note is the note that gets the beat. Unlike a 3-4 time signature, where there are three beats a measure. I've got a band person here looking at me. She's just making sure I don't mess up here. I can tell. Three beats per measure, quarter note gets the beat, but it's a different feel altogether. A 3-4 is 1-2-3, 1-2. I'm making this up as I go. It's lilting, it's wistful, it's floating. A 3-4 time signature, it's not always happy, but you get the feeling that there is some form of a lift to it. 1-2-3, 1-2-3, 1-2-3. Mighty Fortress isn't that. 1-2-3-4-1. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim. Onward, Christian soldier, marching as to war. What is 4-4? That is a march. That's taking you somewhere with courage, with boldness. 3-4 is great. It's beautiful. We sing those hymns a 3-4 time in church, and we are lifted up. But when you hear a 4-4 song, especially written in C major as this tune is, you're immediately given courage, energy. You stand up a little straighter. And that's what I remember when hearing this tune as a child. I had no idea what the lyrics meant. I couldn't have told you as a child what the lyrics meant, but I remembered. And especially when you have great instrumentation like horns and brass that just amplify that. Oh, I want to stand up and sing this and shout it from the rafters. That's a 4-4 song. That is a mighty fortress. But then you consider even the lyrics behind it. And this is why it is so poignant when considering the time that Martin Luther found himself. And this is in some ways a cry out to the Lord, please protect me, but it's also a reminder, wait a minute, he is protecting me. I have nothing to fear because in him I have a bulwark, never failing. Bulwark is literally like a stone wall, part of an edifice that is impenetrable. That's a bulwark, never failing. And when you look at these words, especially when he references the entity with whom we battle each and every day, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. Now, there's all sorts of speculation. What little one word is it? Some say it's the name of Jesus. That makes sense. I also have heard the interpretation, it's simply putting that God is so powerful and the devil is so weak in comparison that any word uttered by God could render him helpless and has rendered him powerless. When you couple this beautiful 4-4 time with these words that give you courage against the dark one, you can march with great confidence knowing that nothing that he brings to bear against you can stand up against what God has given us through his son Jesus. Now, I make no allusions to the fact that any of us are literally living in castles, although we are all blessed individuals and have beautiful homes. They are not castles in the sense of stone, brick, mortar, with a moat around it and a drawbridge is what I imagine when I think of this castle. It may not have had any of those things. But the spiritual context of this hymn is very important for us to think about today. The church was under persecution at that time. The church also is under persecution today. What did Mark Twain say? History doesn't repeat itself, but it sure does rhyme. Always loved that quote. It actually had some different words in there, but I can't say that in the church because Mark Twain had some colorful language. I will say, too, though, that Martin Luther had some colorful language, too. So I'm going to just say that in defense. But history doesn't repeat itself, but it does rhyme. And his point is that the same truths that the people were, the same elements that they were fighting against or battling against are the same things that we battle today. We battle our sin, our brokenness, our wretchedness, the fall of the world, the poison that the world brings and attempts to inject into our lives and into the lives of our family, let alone the own poison we possess already within ourselves. It's the same thing that Martin Luther struggled with as he came to realize Jesus is the only answer. The grace provided by Christ is the only thing that we need to put stock in, not any of these trinkets and these shiny objects and these indulgences and these ceremonies that the church says we must follow in order to find connection to the Lord and redemption in the Lord. So the spiritual context is that this is a song with which we together must continue to sing. There's a reason why it is routinely sung in our church, because it stands the test of time. It is a beautiful tune with powerful words that reminds us that we are connected not just to our brothers and sisters here in this room, but brothers and sisters that are around the world right now, serving as missionaries, living as believers in countries where persecution means death, not just ridicule, maybe not just an uncomfortable conversation in the grocery store, but it means their lives. And these words and this tune remain true to them as they should for us. And it's not just a tune and a hymn and lyrics that should find that we should take stock in as a body of believers now. It should also give us great hope, great peace, the knowledge that we are connected to brothers and sisters over generations who've been singing these words and finding comfort and courage in it. Historical context is one of a man who we look to as being the father of the Reformation. At the end of the day, he was a broken, wretched soul just like the rest of us, trying to find his connection to the Father. He was wise, and he found that connection only through Jesus. And he preached and sang that truth, which reverberated in the streets and continued to spread around the world and through the generations until we find today that because of the beautiful music, the driving march that gives us courage, and the lyrics that remind us we should not fear anything the devil throws our way. We should not fear man at all, for man can do nothing. One word from our Father, one life of Jesus, gave us all the protection and all the courage we would ever need to lead this life as best we can. So, I am not a Martin Luther expert, but I'm a Martin Luther fan. I'm grateful for the impact that he's made on the church and the contributions he's made through music and through hymnody. And I would like to, with your acceptance to join me in singing this beautiful hymn. Before I do, though, I do want to leave you with two quotes that Martin Luther is credited of saying about music. Martin Luther said that next to the word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. The devil takes flight at the sound of music just as he does at the words of theology. And what I take from this from Martin Luther is him saying, continue to lift your voices. Even if you don't feel you can carry a note in a wet paper bag, sing, sing out. Join your brothers and sisters as we join together. And as you do in your homes, I hope that my children grow up to recognize what a sweet truth it is that their family loved a blessing of music that the Lord put on us. That playing the guitar, the piano, that singing, that joking even with the songs that we create, that is a gift that he's given us to remind us of how good he is and who we are in his son Jesus. So would you join me now as we sing A Mighty Fortress is Our God.